A 15-year-old child of one of the girls that she works with, who wrote a paper in English, an English paper, and the title of this paper was Following Your Faith and Beliefs in God Halfway, Blind Tradition in the American Society. 15 years old, and as I was reading it, I just felt like I wanted to share this with you because the days that we live, we got to make sure our faith is real. It's not plastic. It's not, oh, this is what we do on Sunday. It's got to be real. So I just want to read a couple of things that this 15-year-old boy writes. The way the church presents itself is to believe that all Americans have to do to go to church is to go to church to follow God, when in reality, that's just meeting God halfway. The general idea of God is to believe that there is a greater presence, greater than this world, which is a wonderful thing to understand. And we have a limited amount of knowledge about this. The truth of God is to give your life, time, and dedication to the teachings of Jesus Christ and to live in a godly manner based on the truth of God. We blindly accept that going to church is a habit where learning about God is what Christianity is for. The message being put around America about God is more of a flyer in the mailbox that after you're done reading it or hearing about it, you throw it out of your mind. I think that that's where church comes in. Blind tradition is telling us that going to church is enough to believe in God, which makes people forget the important things about Christianity. And the reason I share that is because that has been something on my heart in the last few weeks, the last few months, as my prayers have been for our church. God, let us be real in our faith. Let it not be something that we do. Let it be something that we are. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to be an active, involved family of God for sure. But let it not be just during these times. Let it not just be on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, or any of the activities that we do. Let your Christianity be real in your workplaces, in your schools, in your neighborhoods, wherever you go. Share the love of Christ. And it was just this morning, a lady shared with me that she feels like God is just stirring in her, that her spirit is alive in new ways, and she's sharing Christ in greater ways, in more bold ways. And I got to tell you, that excites me to do the same thing. And so let us share our faith. Let us realize that church, yes, is a place to grow in God. But that's not what Christianity is about. It's about praising the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And this is what we see in Colossians verses 15, 16, 17, and 18 of chapter 1. See, last week, Pastor RJ taught on verses 9 through 14, and he talked about that being Paul's prayer, right? If you were here, you remember that. Well, verses 15 through 18, as I study it, are Paul's praise. So we had prayer last week, part two, if you will. It's praise to God. As Paul shared the message and shared his heart to pray for this church at Colossae that they would stay on track, that they would not be diverted by false teachers, not be diverted by saying, no, Jesus Christ isn't really God. He's just a created being. Paul says, look, we're praying for you, church. We're praying for you to be focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And last week, RJ's title of his message was, Do You Know What to Say When You Pray? Well, I'm following that. I'm going to say this week, Do You Know What to Say When You Praise? Do you know what it is to praise God? What is the motivation in your heart to praise the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it certainly fair to say that we praise God when he blesses us? Sure. We praise God when things go our way. Yeah, okay. But what about when things don't go your way? Is there enough in this Christianity? Is there enough in Jesus Christ? Is there enough in God the Father to say, I will continue to praise you no matter how hard things get? It's an attitude. Because this is Paul's heart as he moves into this latter part of this particular paragraph. He's just thinking about the prayers that he's sending up. He's letting this church know, I'm praying for you. You see it here in verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. Paul's just sharing out his heart, pouring out his heart. And as he's sharing this and communicating this prayer, man, he all of a sudden, I believe, the Spirit comes over him and he just begins to lift up the name of Jesus. He just begins to paint a picture of God and of Christ in such a way that we go, we need to praise you. We need to lift our hands to you. We need to bow down before you and praise you with every ounce of our being. And that's what we're going to look at today. But more than just a song that Paul sang, because so many people will have written hymns based on this area of Scripture, but more than a song that he sang, it was an attitude of his heart. An attitude of his heart. My friends, do you know what to say when you praise? Do you know what it is that motivates you to think about Jesus, to worship Jesus, and to honor him? See, worshiping or praising God doesn't just happen for 30 minutes on Sunday mornings. Doesn't just happen for 20 minutes on Wednesday nights. Doesn't just happen when we sit there and play our guitars or our pianos or whatever, or listen to words. Praising God is every second of every moment of every day. I praise him for green lights. You know, I praise him for red lights so I can check my text messages. Because I don't drive and text. Forgive me, Lord. An attitude of our hearts. And I'm going to ask you to take an inventory of your own heart. What is it that causes you to praise Jesus? Is it when you're feeling good? You know, I'm getting older now. You know, when I wake up without aches and pains, praise Jesus. Let's face the facts here, my brothers and my sisters. Everything, and I highlight everything, everything in life is trying to steal away your time with God and is trying to take the place of the Lord. Listen, Jesus Christ should sit on the throne of every heart in this room, every heart of creation. Jesus should be that authority, but everything will try to take that place. Your responsibilities at work will try to take that time away. Your responsibilities that you have at home, the grass, the home, the main, you know, fixing and repairs, all these things will try to take away that time to praise Jesus. School. Even ourselves, even our own personal hobbies. I don't think there's anything wrong with having hobbies. It helps relieve stress. Go for a hike. Go for a run. Go play tennis. Go play golf. Relieve stress. Because everything else in life is stressful. Everything else in life is difficult. Relieve some of that stress. Praise God because of who he is. That should be enough. Not for what he does, even though he does much, but for who he is. Can you praise him just for who he is? Only going to look at two things this morning. Two things that we're going to look at that is, we want to praise God, we need to look with different eyes. The first thing we're going to see is to see God from the right perspective. To see God from the right perspective. That's point number one. I would like to read from verse 9 right through to verse 18. So we get the complete context. So read with me if you will. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So there's the prayer. Now Paul turns to praise. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth. Excuse me, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. I want to draw your attention and your focus back on one important thing. the church in Colossae was being bombarded with false teachers that said, Jesus is not God. Jesus is not the Son of God. Jesus is just a created being like every other thing on earth. And that, for that reason, this is why Paul is writing this letter. And right here, these four verses are the heart of the message that Paul is trying to get across. He's trying to explain. Jesus was there in the beginning. He's the one that created everything. He wasn't a created being. He is God. And for that reason, we need to look and understand that we need to praise the Creator. Praise Him for who He is. And to see God in the right perspective. Again, in verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Paul is very clear. Jesus was there before anything else. Jesus was there in the beginning, before there was an earth, before there were heavens, before there were water, before there were land, before there were trees. He existed before. The word that Paul uses here, firstborn, does not mean in regards to time. It's not like he was the firstborn son. It's the place of position, the firstborn in position, in place, highest order or priority. Paul takes the Lord Jesus Christ and he elevates him to the place that he should be, first place. I ask you today, is he first place in your life? Is he first thing that you go to? Is he first one that you run to? Is he the first one you think of each and every morning? I'll admit it. I think of myself more than I do Jesus. I wake up in the morning, I think, I got to go to the bathroom. I got to shave. I got to comb my hair. I got to do something. Brush my teeth. Jesus isn't always first in my life, but I strive for that in my life. I look to put Jesus on the throne. I look to put Jesus first in my life. Because when I begin to realize that that's where he is, and that he, if you look again at verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, that when we see Jesus, we're seeing the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. To know God's heart, to know God's character, is simply to look at his Son. To simply understand why Jesus came, how he acted, how he responded. To see the things that irritated Jesus are the things that irritate God. To see the things that brought joy to Jesus are the things that bring joy to God. It's, you want to see the Father? Look at the Son. That's the perspective, my friends. That's the perspective. Do you want to know what the will of God is? Understand his Son. Understand how Jesus walked, how he responded, how he acted upon this earth. That is God's will for every human being on earth. To think of God first and to follow him and to obey him. Listen, John, if we turn over to John's gospel, the very first chapter, very familiar area of scripture, the gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. We'll stay here for a minute. There's another verse we want to look at. That's why I'm having you turn there. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. What is this that John is telling us? He's saying the Word. Jesus Christ was in the beginning. He was there in the beginning. He was God. And that Word became flesh. That's Jesus coming to the earth. So very clearly, Paul and John here say, Jesus was there. Jesus was there before anything else. Jesus was God. Jesus was there when God knit you together. Genesis chapter 1 talks about, we shall make God in our image. And they created them. Because the word God, again, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word God is plural. Speaking of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus was there. Jesus was there when they decided to create you. Jesus was there when they knitted your DNA together to make you unique, my friend. You know that there's no one else on the face of the planet, eternity past, eternity future, that will have the same characteristics as you. You're unique, designed by God. Wow. Should we praise him? Oh, yeah. I would say, could you change a few things on me a little bit? But this is how God wants me. This is how God wants you. And we live in a world that looks at the and tears apart all the outward appearances of our being. When God sees the heart, God cares about your heart. God cares about the things you're concerned about. And so it's so important to remember that Jesus was there in the beginning. That's the proper perspective. If you look down, same chapter, John chapter 1, look at me at verse 18. It says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And if you know your Old Testament, it says very clearly, anyone who sees God cannot live. But we can see Jesus. We can see the Father through Jesus. Jesus is the one that declares him. And any Spirit-filled Christian should be one to say, I want to declare God the Father. I want to declare my allegiance. I want to declare who I belong to, and I belong to the Lord. I belong to God. Nature reveals the existence of God. I'm just amazed when you look out at on a nice clear night and see the stars, or when you look on a nice spring day and see the flowers budding, the intricacies, the details that are there, down to the finest detail, and then you look at the sky, again, the skies or the universe, and see the vastness. God is in it, is he not? But you can see God there, but you cannot know the nature of God until you look at his Son. You cannot know the character of God other than his handiwork until you look at Jesus Christ. You look at the Son that he created, that was there to display his characteristics. Only through Jesus can we see those things. He is revealing to you and to me the invisible God who we cannot see. Jesus puts flesh on God, if you will. He makes it real. If we go back to Colossians chapter 1, I want to look at four things that explain the relationship between Jesus Christ and his creation. We already talked about one. He existed before creation. He was there before. Number two, he created all things. Look at verse 16 again. For by him all things were created, there in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So we see he created everything. And as I've already said, he created you. He knit you together. And he took a lot of time and he took a lot of attention to create you who you are today. He created you. How much, I ask you, when it says, for by him all things were created. How many things is all things? It's a lot of things. All things. He created everything. The great thing about Paul here is in these four verses, he says five different times, he speaks about all things. And since Christ created all things, he himself cannot be created. Paul is saying right here, he had to. If he's the creator, no one had to create him. And so it testifies to his deity. It testifies to his being outside of time and creation. Jesus created you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He created you specific, unique in every way. Please realize your life is important. Please realize your life has a purpose because God created you. Just like God had a purpose for creating a forest or created oceans. I mean, he has a reason for these things. He created you in that way too. So make sure you realize how important you are. The word for in verse 16, for by him all things were created, could also be translated because. So it could say, Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all because he created all things. It's the reason that he did. He created it because he did it. Thirdly, all things exist for him. Again, we see that at the end of verse 16. All things were created through him and for him. Now, this changes it a little bit, in my opinion. Not only did he create you, but he created you for his good pleasure. And you know what I notice on Sundays after church service is over. When your children come out of the children's ministry, the first time they see your face, they just smile, Mommy, Daddy, and they come running to you, hugging you. Oh, they missed you for the last 2 hours. Think about our responsibility to our Creator in that same aspect. And I love how your faces light up when you see your little child do that. Isn't that how God would want us to come to Him? Shouldn't we be excited? Oh, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Oh, God the Father. I'm so excited to see you. I'm so excited to talk to you. I'm so excited to learn about you. And how much of a smile it must put on His face when we draw attention to Him. Wow. I think it's a beautiful thing. I think it's a beautiful picture to see these little ones just so excited to see Mommy and Daddy. The tragedy is we get older. And then we don't really care about Mommy and Daddy much more, do we? Think about it. I don't see my mom and dad very often. I have to purposely put it on my calendar, call Mom and Dad on Mondays, to remind myself to do it. What happens from that childlike excitement to see Mom and Dad to all of a sudden I've got other things to do? All of a sudden we've got other responsibilities that take away that time. And I think that's something that transfers over to the Lord. We believe He's there. We believe He's there for us. But we'll get to Him later. Right? My friends, stir that excitement. That He created you for His good pleasure. He created you for His purposes. Let us give Him some attention. Let us give Him some praise. Let us honor Him with our lives. Because He not only created the universe and all the trees and all the stars and everything, but He also created you, and especially when you gave your life to Him. He made you a new creation. He recreated you to be someone that's mindful of Him. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You're a new creation in God, because now He's communing with you. Now He's connected with you by your spirit. His spirit and your spirit are united together. And you exist for Him. And believe me, I believe all of us have that same prayer. God, what do you desire of me today? God, what would you do with me today? I pray that you ask that. I pray that you seek the Lord in that way. You were created for Jesus. You are a new creation. And then fourthly and lastly, He holds all things together. Look at verse 17. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. The NIV translates this much better, and it says, in Him He holds all things together. Have you ever felt like things were coming apart in your life? Have you? Okay. That's 'cause I thought I was the only one. I mean, there's some weeks where I feel like nothing goes right. Everything I put my hand to just is a mess. And I'm realizing that the responsibilities I have that I must get done, I'm not being able to spend time in that. I'm not being able to spend time to study as much as I'd like. Other things are taking me in different directions, and I feel like I'm unraveling. But this verse is very clear. It says, Jesus holds us together. Oh, man, if we need to spend some time with Jesus, God, put me back together. God, help my mind not drift. Help my mind not go places it should not. Help me, keep me together, God. Jesus holds it all together, and let us pray that Jesus doesn't let us go. Listen, and I'm no scientist, so those of you that are smarter than me, I apologize for my limited abilities, but Coulomb's law of electricity says that opposite charges attract, and like charges repel. Anybody ever play with a magnet? Ever try, two magnets, try to push them together, and there's that force that won't allow them to go together? It's those forces. This is what he's talking about. And in an atom, there's protons and neutrons that are spinning around each other that scientists have no idea why they don't implode or push apart. There is this force that they've called atomic glue because they can't explain it. I even heard of a story of a guy who got a PhD that said the force, the unknown force that holds things together is an unknown force. And they gave him a PhD. Okay, something we can't explain, I'm not going to explain it, then okay, you're a doctor. Good, good. they cannot explain it. And since atomic glue came out, they've even decided that that's not, they don't even know what it is. They cannot explain it. Do you see this verse 17? It explains it. Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, God the Father is holding these things together. It makes no sense except for when you put God upon it. He holds it together. In fact, a guide took a group of people through an atomic laboratory and explained how all matter was composed of rapidly moving electronic particles. The tourists studied modules and models and were amazed to learn that the matter it made up primarily of just space in between. During the question period, one visitor asked, "If this is the way matter works, what holds it all together?" For that, the guide had no answer. We know that Jesus Christ holds it together because the Bible tells us. We're all made up of little protons and neutrons, and they're all spinning around tiny, and God is holding it all together. We know the answer. He's before all things. He can hold all things together. He's the atomic glue. We don't have to worry about the mystery. We know who belongs to. Amen? Okay, not only do we see God from the right perspective, now that we see God through Jesus, we see his heart, we see his will, we see his ways, we see that he's before all things, gives us reason to praise, but verse 18 shows us that we see yourself in the right position. See yourself in the right position. Again, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. We see it in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. We see it in verse 18. He is the head of the body. Jesus Christ is the ruler and the authority over this church. I'm not. Jesus is. And the unfortunate thing when it comes to the church at large is men have wanted to be the heads. Man has wanted to be the leader. Man has wanted to lift himself up in a place of prominence and precedence. When really we just need to lift up the name of Jesus. We're his church. We're his body. As long as he's in control, great. Everything's going to work out. He sees things we can't see. He holds it all together. So we need to make sure we're putting ourselves in the right place under the authority of Jesus Christ, who is the head. And for me personally, I have no problem with that. I like passing on authority. You know, he can delegate some things to me, but I know he's going to do them anyway. He's going to help me get through. But he's the head. There are many images of the church in the New Testament. The body is one of the most important. A body works by taking orders from the brain. You know, our hands don't say, "Hey, I'm gonna run the show today." You know, "I'm gonna do it today." No, the mind runs it. So we need to stay under the authority of Jesus Christ and praise him for that. Be thankful for him for that. It's yours, God, not ours. We got to take our hands off of the ownership of anything because it's all his anyway. No denomination, no local assembly can claim to be the body of Christ. We're all a part of the body of Christ. So does that mean we shouldn't have churches? Absolutely not. Because God will place you inside a local church so that you can effectively minister to that body. We can't minister to the entire body of Christ. But because you are here, you're able to minister to those around you, to be able to minister to those you see over having a cup of coffee, to see those that are worshiping God. You'll be able to minister to them, know them personally, intimately. Our place is to take orders from Jesus and to praise him for the work that he does in our lives, but we are here for each other. And then it brings us to the theme of this entire section at the end of verse 18, that in all things he might have preeminence. Preeminence, that he will be first. Is he first in your life? Does he have that place of preeminence? Or do you only bring him in when you really need him? See, we all do it, I think. We all in some ways lean on Jesus more when we need him more and figure, okay, you're busy enough, I'm good, I can run it for a little while. But he has to have that first place, guys. He has to have that place of authority, eminence, highest dignity. Jesus doesn't hold the If Jesus doesn't hold that place in your life, then you can't take orders from him. Then you won't praise him. You won't give him the glory because you're doing it in your own strength. Give him that place so he can receive the glory and the honor. Preeminence. He is the head of the church. He should be the head of your life. He should call the shots. In 1893, the World's Columbian Expo was held in Chicago, and more than 21 million people visited the exhibits. Among the features was a World Parliament of Religions, with representatives of the world's religions meeting to share their best points, and perhaps, listen to this, come up with a new religion for the world. You've heard of Moody, D.L. Moody. Evangelist D.L. Moody saw this as a great opportunity for evangelism. He used churches, rented theaters, and even rented a circus tent to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. His friends wanted him to bash this whole parliament of religions. They wanted him to speak out towards it. He said, "I will not. I will lift up the name of Jesus Christ. I will make Jesus," and I don't want to quote him wrong, "I am going to make Jesus Christ so attractive that men will turn to him and not to an organization." I think D.L. Moody hit the nail right on the head. Our job is not to draw people into Calvary Chapel. Our job is to draw people and attract people to Jesus Christ. What they do from that point is stay in God's hands, stay in God's will, stay in God's word, stay in prayer, stay in praise. We're not here to build a church. I'm here, and I believe you're here too, to build strong believers, to increase your faith, to trust in God more. I need it, and then you need it. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be on fire for God so that, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. What is it? Coleman's law of electricity will attract people to you and lead them to Jesus Christ. You're so excited about Jesus. Wow, I want to be around you. I want to hang around. Amen. Amen. I'm ready to tear this pulpit apart. It's like, come on. The joy of the Lord. Let it be our strength. Let it be our joy that we're so in love with Jesus, that it's so attractive. Are you, I wrote this down, what attracted you to Jesus? What was it that drew you to Christ? All I know is he touched my heart. All I know is he changed my life. Once the scales came off my eyes and I saw him for who he was, even though 26 years I refused him and ignored him, I could do nothing but follow him. I could do nothing but serve him. And that's what this world needs. That's why Jesus came. That's why he was there in the beginning. That's why he created you. That's why he created the church. That's why he creates all these things for his good pleasure. What takes priority in your life over Jesus? What's first? Put Jesus first. Reorganize your schedule. Reorganize your priorities. If spending time with Jesus is at the bottom of your to-do list, please put it at the top. Put it at the top. Because everything else will fall in place. If you put Jesus last, you're going to be empty. But if you put him first, you'll be filled with power from upon high. Oh, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is where we're going to close. Really, we are. I've shared this scripture before, and I just based on what we're talking about here and attracting others to Christ, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 2. What a great verse. Look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2 and 14 says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." One good reason to stay in Christ. "And through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." I love a nice smelling candle. You can laugh. Laugh at me. It's fun. I do it all the time. But think about the things that, the fragrances that get you in a good place. Springtime. Open the windows, fresh air. Don't you just love the fresh air? After all winter, having everything shut down and the heat going, and you open up, and Christians are supposed to be the fragrance, the fragrant candle, if you will, for Jesus Christ. That those that are perishing, and what does it say? That among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, that people around you will go, you smell Jesus? It's biblical. Do you smell Jesus? Do you hear Jesus? Do you sense Jesus? Do you feel Jesus? When you're around a Christian, man, that's what we should be, guys. We should be the fragrance of Christ everywhere. Fathers, you should be the fragrance of Christ to your spouses, to your children, to your coworkers. They got to know that you belong to Jesus. And one way to do that is by praising him in everything that you do. Is tragedy at the doorstep of your home right now? Is difficulty all around you right now? Praise Jesus. You will emanate the fragrance of Christ. Because even when Christ was carrying his own cross, he said, this is the day. This is the day of salvation. It is finished. It's completed. This is the reason I've come. Let off that fragrance by praising him. In the midst of your difficulty, your eyes will change, your heart will change, your circumstances will change. It even says here, verse 14, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. There's a victory. There's a triumph there for you. It might not feel like it, it might not seem like it, but he's going to lead you to it. Remain close to Jesus Christ.